I'd like to start off this morning by saying Happy Father's Day. We set aside as a country a day for our mothers and a day for our fathers. And no doubt each and every one of us have peculiarities in our character that was placed there by our fathers. When you look at me and you see those admirable qualities, that's all me. When you look at me and see those qualities that annoy you, that's my father. In truth, we consider the short time that we have with our parents and our families at home. And if there's ever anything to be said today, it's how important and how short that time really seems to be. For some of us today are celebrating a Father's Day with a heavy heart. This would be your first Father's Day without father. But that pattern that father has placed in our life goes with us, and it's part of the fabric of our lives that comes to play each and every day. It plays out in moments of crisis, in moments of grace. And so today, fathers, I come to you today and I challenge you to remember the importance of the legacy and the heritage that you implant and impart in your family. Do not take fatherhood lightly, for you have such an awesome responsibility, such an awesome example that you set. May you set that example well. Let us take our Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the fruits of the Spirit this morning. And I'd like to start off the service with something that we typically would end a service with. We are going to start this morning's message looking at a tender moment, and one that is very central to our faith and our practice and our observance as followers of Jesus. This morning, as you arrived, you received a little cup of juice and a little wafer of bread. There is a cup on the bottom that has a little wafer of bread in that. And I'd like us to start this service off this morning with an observance of the Lord's table. There is such an important message that is shared in these two elements that are represented here by a little wafer of bread and a little cup of juice. It's the story of the gospel of what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. It's important this morning as we do remember his death, as he's commanded us to, that we remember the importance and the significance of what he accomplishes in his sacrifice. In these next few moments, I invite you to join me together as we celebrate the Lord's table. Let us look to this little piece of bread, which represents the body of our Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the importance of the Lord's table, and he commemorates the observance of the Lord's table very much in fashion with the way it was observed that night in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus broke bread with his disciples and explained to them a really hard truth, but a necessary truth, the sufficiency of his sacrifice and what he was going to do in the next few hours for their behalf, for your behalf, for the behalf of this fallen world. Jesus leads his disciples and asks blessing before the bread is broken. So let us join together now and lift our hearts to the Lord and ask him to bless this observance. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of your body, which purchased our redemption. Lord, the extravagant lengths that you went to purchase our redemption, to combat sin, to defeat sin and death. Lord, it was your work on the cross that took our sins. And you arose that third day from an empty tomb, and we look to you as our wonderful, merciful, sacrificing Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice of your body, which was the price that you paid for our sin. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." And in this little cup of juice, we have a reminder of the promise that Jesus makes for us. That those who put their faith and trust in him have the promise of everlasting life. He spent his body to purchase our redemption, and he guarantees our eternal life with his blood. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you once again, and we thank you so much for the power and the promise that's present in your blood. As we celebrate your table this morning and tell that gospel story one more time about your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and the hope for this world, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that washed my sins away and gives me confidence and hope in everlasting life. The life that you have, I too have through faith in you. Not by what I have done, but wholly everything that which you have done. Oh, Lord Jesus, please bless our time today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye in as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." It was an observance that started in the upper room with his disciples around the time of the Passover. Jesus was in Jerusalem for the last few hours of his life here on earth before the cross. And he takes this opportunity to spend some time with his innermost 12. That night in the upper room, Jesus undoes the Passover and establishes the Lord's table. But it's what happens in John's gospel that makes me sometimes scratch my head. For Jesus didn't just break bread with his disciples, he washed his disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, John tells us, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth out water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash not thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knoweth whom should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Jesus looks at his disciples after he has washed their feet. The master serving the disciples. And he asked them, Do you understand what I just did for you? Of course, Peter, being Peter, doesn't want just his feet. Actually, he doesn't need his feet washed. He doesn't want Jesus to put himself in that position. But Jesus tells Peter that unless you let me do this, you don't get the picture of what I am doing here. You don't get the message. You don't understand what I am doing here because I am teaching you how it's going to be from now on. When Jesus finishes up washing all the disciples' feet, he asks, Do you understand what's just taken place? In John 13:13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And for the record, it was Judas that betrayed Jesus. Even though the disciples couldn't believe it, for when they looked around the room at having witnessed Jesus doing something truly bizarre, the master serving the disciples, establishing the pattern for the future. Just as Jesus has done unto them, they now are to do one to another. Jesus has rewritten the rules of what it means to serve and what it means to lead. And in doing so, he washes all the disciples' feet, including Judas, the betrayer. But lest you forget the whole gospel story, remember, in a big way, Judas plays that role of betraying Jesus by turning him over to the Pharisees, to be taken before the Sanhedrin, to be sent to Pilate, to be sent to the cross. Judas is the one that we look to in this account as the betrayer. But Peter, who has raised his voice in the presence of Jesus, would go on, cause some trouble in the garden, deny Jesus around a fire that night. We think about Judas. We remember Peter. And Jesus, knowing everything that's going to come to pass and how it's going to play out, Jesus ministers despite the betrayal, despite the denial. Jesus broke bread with Judas, and he washed the feet of his betrayer. And Jesus sets for us the example. As we've been working through this list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, I invite you to join me once again as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we receive a new heart. Our heart has a new heartbeat, a new pattern, a new example to follow. We no longer follow ourselves or our sin, for we have turned from our sin to our Savior. And our new life in Christ is to model the life of Jesus. And when we do, and as we live healthy lives as believers, surrendered to the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit sprout up in our life, and there is a new radical change that takes place in our life. Not that we are incapable of love and peace and joy outside of Christ, but until we know Jesus, we do not have lasting joy, lasting love, lasting peace. And in this morning, we are going to look at that word, gentleness. Our point is going to be this, and then we'll be done. Kind actions flow from a kind heart. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word? Lord Jesus, we come to You once again. Lord, we thank You for the message that we shared just a few moments ago as a church family, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, His body that was broken and the promise in His blood, the example He sets, Lord, in washing the betrayer's feet. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray today that You would unleash and unbridle the kindness in our hearts so that we could have a heart that loves like You love and serves like You serve. Oh, Lord Jesus, take our lives and fill them with Your gentleness. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. As we look to this word, gentleness, I'd like to explain to you how it works in the fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes to the Galatian church about. For gentleness is also described as kindness in the heart. As we've worked through these lists over these last few weeks, we have seen that love places others before me, that joy is how you and I have that happiness, that gladness, despite our circumstances. We do not have to always be on top to have a life and a heart filled with joy. For even in our lowest and most difficult moments, the joy of the Lord is present in the life of a surrendered believer. Peace is a constant calmness regardless of the storm. Last week we looked at long-suffering, and we defined that as compassion during compression. When you and I are having to wait, holding a heavy load, the patience that the Lord grows in our heart for His glory. Oh, we see in these lists of these characteristics and these qualities in the life of a believer are marked by Jesus dwelling and living in me. Of that list that we saw, the first three are new heart graces that speak to our relationship with God. Something on the inside, how our heart has changed. We love, we have joy, and we have peace on the inside. And faith does rewire our outlook and rewire our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I operate now with new motivations, new love, new joy, lasting peace. And the next three in the list, We see these as new relationship graces, how our lives touch and connect with other people, and how you and I as believers can learn to be patient with those who are difficult, with those who aren't so difficult. But today I want to focus on gentleness as we look to what that word gentleness means in the original language. It has the idea of moral goodness, a tenderness of heart, benignity, or kindness is another way of saying it. Gentleness. There's another word that we look at in a few weeks that is meekness. Meekness and gentleness really sound a lot alike, but when you look at the emphasis of what happens here with gentleness, it's how you and I learn to serve other people without expectation of reciprocation. How that you and I serve from a place of kindness. And so, gentleness is a kindness without expectation. As we move now to the latter portion of our message, we're almost done. Kindness in the heart and kindness in action is how gentleness plays out. What's on the inside comes out in our daily lives. And so I would like to look once again to Jesus, our example of what kindness in action looks like. And we've already seen how he served the one who betrayed him. But let us look again at Jesus, our example, as we will look at three examples where Jesus shows us how that we share kindness and how we minister and how we can make a difference. The first is the interruption to serve. There is nothing that frustrates me more than interruptions. I appreciate you praying for me and praying for the week ahead. You know, we are right here at the beginning of the summer ministry season out at Camp Deer Lake. It's been a uphill battle trying to get the facilities whipped into shape, to get things opened up and running and functioning again. And you know, Thursday night and Friday night was quite a doozy. There is a lot to do, a lot to take place as tomorrow officially starts our camp season. Friday night, about 5 o'clock, if you have been anywhere in this county, you probably remember what happened. I was in the pump house at the pool, cleaning the pool. We had just had our inspection. We were opening up, getting ready for that, and everything was perfect and pristine. Finally, it looked great out there, and then the bottom fell out. While I was standing in the house coiling up a garden hose, I happened to hear a freight train on the camp property, which is unusual because there's not a train track on the property. And I looked out the doorway of the pump house, and there the trees were blowing to and fro. And in that instance, my thought was, drop what you're doing, get in your truck, and run for cover, because I had to get to the other end of the property to where I could get to the chapel, to where I could get out of the storm's way, because I didn't know what was happening. The rains came down, the floods came up, the rain was moving sideways, tree branches were falling, some people were en route to Camp Deer Lake, there were trees over Basin Road. It was amazing, the fury of that storm. It was amazing, the inconvenience of that interruption. For the time changed, my list of priorities of what we needed to do to get ready to open up went to clearing up all of the downed trees. Bradford pears are really good about giving up the ghost in heavy winds. And it was so frustrating to me about that interruption. I'd like to show you from scriptures, though, how Jesus handles those interruptions. In Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man and saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And as Jesus was on his way to minister, no doubt, his ministry was interrupted by this aggravating, yelling blind man that would not take orders or instruction. He wouldn't give up. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't ignore the man. He stops and stands still. When the interruption arises, Jesus addresses the interruption. Kindness in the heart plays out in our life where we stop and we respond to the interruptions as necessary because our hearts know that every moment is the mission. That's why, fathers, a few moments ago, I challenged you to remember the importance of those short years that you have with your children in your home, those short years that you have with your children outside of your home. You never lose the opportunity, though we certainly do lose ground. When we let our relationship slip, when we let our focus slide, but realigning with a heart that sees and operates tenderly, with a heart of kindness, heart knows what's in store moment by moment. You may not necessarily understand how in the world did this play out? How in the world does this change? Does it change in my favor? Is it going to cost me more? Is it going to be a greater obstacle for me? How in the world am I supposed to determine how it plays out? Doesn't even factor into the kindness consideration. Because you see an opportunity to minister. And the heart knows that every moment is the mission. Interruptions remind us of that. We also see in Luke chapter 15 the instance that we get to serve. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. People that shouldn't have an audience with Jesus, he should be seeking out the ones who are in power and the ones who are important. And Jesus is sharing a table with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees in verse 2 and the scribes, they murmur saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, then over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And in this moment where Jesus is addressing the unrepentant Pharisees who are murmuring because he has an audience with people that Jesus was going to come and give his life for, sinners such as you and I, Jesus uses a parable of a shepherd who's got a flock of 100. One of them wanders away, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one. And did you see the picture of what the shepherd does when he finds that stubborn, that dumb sheep? He picks it up and puts it around his shoulders, and he rejoices on his way back to the fold. Can I tell you something about sheep? I know a little bit about sheep. They stink. They're not clean. They're not smart. And the shepherd is willing to go out of his way to do that which needs to be done to bring that sheep back into the fold. Jesus talks about the 99 versus the one. Oh, yes, Jesus cares about all of his sheep. But the 99 that haven't wandered away cause him to have a different type of rejoicing than the one which was lost and is now found. And learning that the circumstances and the situations of life, the instances in which we minister, we need to remember and keep our focus about what is important. For if every moment is the mission, then our kindness has to override the inconvenience. I want to tell you, as we look back at that storm, I was ready to hop into my truck and drive away and quit because I was fed up. Lord, how in the world do you expect us to accomplish everything that we've got to accomplish, and you allowed this storm to come through our community and wreak havoc and wreak destruction? But if every moment is the mission, it allows us to realign our focus and say, wait a minute. It may be a little bit more work for me. It may be inconvenient. I may have to go and look for that lost sheep. But the new heart that you have given me, Lord, the new tenderness that I have in my life, the gentleness, the kindness that I have must motivate me to go and do that which I do not necessarily look forward to doing. And the kindness overrides the inconvenience because the heart knows that every moment matters. Every moment is the mission, and every moment matters. And now I'd like to draw the last point as we get ready to close. I'd like to point out the irony that you and I have to serve with a heart of kindness. And to this, I look to Paul's writings to the young preacher boy Titus in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. For, say it with me, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love, our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you and I stop and think about sharing kindness with someone, the kindness like Jesus serves and shares with us, kindness has kind of two priorities in our heart. Kindness that we share with our loved ones, people that we like. It's really easier to share kindness with people that you love and that you care about, your family, your cousins, your neighbors, people that you've got a relationship with. It's really easy to show kindness to them because you know them, because you know that they're watching you and that know that something's at stake. But what about that life that you casually meet? What about that life that you do not know and you do not think you'll ever see them again? Is it a-okay to deny them the kindness of Jesus? Because in the scope of things, what's it going to matter? Our paths will never cross again. But that's because we're thinking about kindness in the wrong context. Kindness to people that we like because there's some sort of benefit that we may receive from them. They might be quiet and not make life so miserable for us. They might make us feel good on the inside because they're our family and we just love to share kindness with one another. But I call to attention what Paul writes to young Titus, that it was we ourselves that made the problem and the mess, and that we ourselves were pretty wretched and unlovely and difficult. And how all of that changed when the kindness of God through Jesus came to us, and that our life was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the change that Jesus brings into our hearts and our lives isn't just change that's to be shared with people that we like. Because remember, we're talking about a kindness without expectation. The gentleness that's in our heart that the Holy Spirit grows as we surrender to Him is a kindness that the heart knows that every person matters. Every moment is the mission. Every moment matters. But it's not just ministry moments, it is people moments. And that's what matters. And learning to look at other people the way Jesus looked at His disciples, willing to serve them when He shouldn't be the one to have to serve them. But He establishes this new pattern for us. And in doing so, Jesus shows us that kindness must be full of humility and grace. When we express this heart place through our actions, that it must be empty of pride, empty of reward or return, and full of grace, just as Jesus was when He washed His disciples' feet, just as Jesus did as He went to the cross for your sins and mine. Just as when Jesus gave His body and shed His blood for us, the kindness of our Lord shows us we don't come to this on our own. We surrender to Him. He grows that kindness in us. So our response this morning is this: kind actions flow from a kind heart. Our kindness grows each and every day as we yield more and more to Jesus. Lord, I bungled it yesterday, but thank You for this opportunity that I have to show true kindness again. Lord, to people that I don't like, to people that aggravate me, and I want to tell You, that's hard to remember. Have You driven in our county lately? People are knuckleheads. And in no doubt, in a few moments, You're going to leave here and You're going to have an opportunity to show kindness or show Your horn. Or show Your horns, I should say. But remember, kindness grows through yielding. As we give over more and more of our heart each day to the Lord, Lord, take my life and minister through me. Help me to love like You love, and help me to serve like You serve. And the way that I do that, Lord, is by opening up my heart more and more to You every day. You say, well, wait a minute. When you put your faith and trust to Jesus, doesn't that mean that you give Him your whole heart? Yeah. And then every day it seems to be that there's a circumstance, there's a situation that rises in this world because this is a sin-wrecked world where we try to think, well, I'll take back just a little bit of that because it hurts my pride, it hurts my humility. Kindness grows through yielding. And kindness stays fresh in a serving heart. You want to know the greatest way to see kindness opportunities? Serve Jesus. Find ways to minister in His name. It might be something as just limiting yourself. It may be something as simple as keeping your mouth shut when somebody says something and you know you've got the upper hand. But the kind thing to do is to put your humility into Jesus' humility, to take Jesus' grace, and to remember that that circumstance could blow up and I could put fuel on the fire, and I am justified in doing so, but because of your kindness, Lord, I'll keep this mouth closed. Exercising restraint for the opportunity to serve. And kindness isn't just something that you just sit on. It's something that is best served and shared. So this morning, our prayer as we close is this: Lord, give me the grace to share your grace.